Our text this morning is Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Beloved, Ephesians chapter 3 explains the great mystery that Paul was called to preach in the New Testament age. And Paul says that he has received the revelation of this mystery. Now in the Bible, a mystery is not a riddle or an enigma. A mystery is something that cannot be known except by the revelation of God. And especially, a mystery is something that was in former ages not known, but is in the New Testament age revealed by God. And the mystery of which Paul writes in the third chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians is the mystery of the church. And that's fitting, of course, because the theme of the epistle to the Ephesians is the glory of the church as the bride and body of Christ. And Paul presents in this beautiful epistle to the Ephesians, the church, as the glorious body of Christ, elected, redeemed, called, saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And this mystery, because it concerns the church, obviously, and also concerns Christ, because you cannot speak of the church without speaking of Christ, who is the head of the church, and the church is his body. And in verse 8, Paul stands amazed that he has been privileged to know the mystery of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He stands amazed at this because he understands his own weakness and his own unworthiness. He calls himself less than the least of all saints. And yet he, Paul, has been privileged by God, has been graced by God to preach this mystery. The mystery concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we, this morning, are privileged to hear this mystery. The mystery concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we're also privileged this morning to partake sacramentally of this mystery. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where again we partake of the unsearchable riches of Christ set forth in the emblems of his broken body and his shed blood. Let's notice then the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. What they are, our partaking of them, and then the preaching of them. The word here rendered riches means treasures or resources or supplies. Think of a storehouse or a treasury. It might contain grain for food. It might contain silver or gold or jewels. It might contain emergency medical supplies. And that storehouse or that treasury could be in various states or conditions. If the storehouse is empty, the owner of it is poor or destitute. If the storehouse contains perhaps a few provisions, the owner of that storehouse has an adequate supply, perhaps enough for a week or a month. perhaps enough to survive the winter months. But if the storehouse is full, then the owner of that storehouse is rich. He's so rich, he does not need to worry about the future. He's so rich that he can afford to share the surplus of his riches with others. And that's the idea of the text this morning. Christ is rich. The text speaks of the riches of Christ. That is, the riches that are in Christ and the riches that therefore belong to Christ. And these riches are now the subject of Paul's preaching. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Or the unsearchable treasury of Christ. Christ's riches then are not meager. Christ does not have simply a few riches or enough to be adequate for his own personal needs, enough to get by. Christ's riches are, to use Paul's word, unsearchable, abundant, inexhaustible. And the calling of Paul and the calling of all faithful preachers throughout the New Testament age is to set before the people, to extol before the people, to recommend to the people, to praise to the people, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to do that, we compare this text with similar texts. Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here, in Philippians 4:19, the riches are called God's riches. His riches. Divine riches. And as divine riches, as God's riches, they are infinite in their value and preciousness. And they are riches in glory. Riches treasured up in the glory of heaven. Riches which are dispensed by, through, Jesus Christ. Riches therefore which are found in Jesus Christ. And then there's 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Though he was rich, or better, he being rich. Jesus Christ is eternally, unchangeably, infinitely rich. And yet, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, he became poor. That is to say, in the incarnation, and especially in his humiliation through the incarnation, he became poor. Although, as the eternal Son of God, he remains rich. And so the rich, the infinitely rich, the fully divine Son of God who is and remains God and therefore is and remains rich, took upon himself a real human nature and thus became man and thus became poor. He had terrible poverty as a man because he suffered and died in that human nature. But if unsearchable riches, beloved, belong to Jesus Christ, what are these riches precisely? And here, of course, given the fact that these riches are unsearchable, we can only begin to scratch the surface of the meaning of these riches. First, Christ is rich in his divinity, for he is God. And he has the life of God. Christ has eternal life that makes him rich. Christ is eternal life that makes him rich. The life of God is that perfect, blessed, holy life that consists of fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Christ has that life. Christ enjoys that life. Christ enjoys that life infinitely and fully because he is the Son of God. 1 John 1:2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. And Christ possesses that life, that rich eternal life, eternally and unchangeably in the Father's bosom. And that life is richer and more blessed than even the life of the angels. The angels, they live in the presence of God, but the angels live in the presence of God as creatures and as servants. Their life is a created life. Their life is a derived life. Their life is a dependent life. Christ's life is essential to his being as the second person of the Trinity, and therefore he is immeasurably and unsearchably rich. Second, Christ is rich in glory, for he possesses and enjoys the majesty and the splendor and the magnificence and the radiant beauty of God. And the glory of Christ, remember, is the sum total of all of the perfections of the deity as they shine forth in him and from him. He is full of power. He is full of wisdom and holiness and justice and truth and goodness and grace and mercy and love. There is no limit to his glory. For as John wrote in John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not just a little bit of grace and some truth, but full of grace and truth. And this glory then is not the glory of the creature. It's greater and richer than the glory of the Son, which is a created glory. It's brighter than all the glory of the created angels, which again is a reflection of the glory of God. They cannot compare to the glory and therefore the riches of Jesus Christ. And third, he's rich as the incarnate Messiah. For Paul does not write, notice, the unsearchable riches of the Son of God, but rather he writes, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ as the Messiah is rich. And Christ is his official name, the name that describes his work. As the prophet and as the priest and as the King of God, he is rich. He is rich in the knowledge of God as the prophet. He perfectly knows the Father and is able, therefore, to reveal the Father to us. He's rich as a priest. He is rich in his access to God, in his ability to bring us into the presence of God. He's rich as a king, rich in authority, rich in power, now sitting at the right hand of God, supremely over all and rich. And in that connection, as we said earlier, the man Jesus Christ is now rich. The one who was poor has now become rich at the right hand of his Father. While in his humiliation he was for a time poor, in his exaltation he is immeasurably rich. Paul refers to Christ's riches as fullness. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. There's riches. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hid all the treasures, or the riches, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John 1:16, of his fullness have we received, and grace for grace. And so says the New Testament to us, the Word of God to us, do not be tempted to put a limit on the riches of Jesus Christ. Do not be tempted to shortchange the riches of Jesus Christ. Do not be tempted to undervalue the riches of Jesus Christ. And Paul, characteristic of him, is not satisfied to write the riches of Christ, but he adds another word, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There are some men in this world, famous men, influential men, who are very rich. They are multi-billionaires. But they do not have unsearchable riches. Because to have unsearchable riches means that you have riches which never come to an end. Riches which are so deep and so full, you can never reach the bottom of them. Perhaps a man who is a multi-billionaire has many accountants, and they can sum up his wealth. They can add all his bank accounts together, all his assets, all his offshore accounts, all his investments. But his riches are searchable. They're trackable. They're traceable. They're not unsearchable. And even the richest man has a limited amount of wealth. And his riches and his wealth, therefore, can be used up, or can be depleted, or can even be lost. But Christ's riches are not such. Christ's riches are unsearchable, which word is rendered in Romans 11:33 as past finding out. Christ's riches are unsearchable, inexhaustible, immeasurable, past finding out, and they never come to an end, and they can never be depleted, and they can never be lost. And therefore, this word unsearchable has the idea, first of all, that Christ has riches, the depth of which you can never plumb. And second, Christ has riches that you can never exhaust, never deplete, and never use up. You can never discover, beloved, how rich Christ is. You can't search him. He has unsearchable riches. You can perhaps understand something of the sermon this morning. You can perhaps search the scriptures and find something about the riches of Jesus Christ. You can maybe have a basic outline in your mind about how rich Christ is. But you can never know really how rich Christ is. And thus Paul uses that word because he himself understands the unsearchableness of the riches of Christ. Paul has studied the riches of Jesus Christ. And after many years of studying the riches of Jesus Christ and preaching about the riches of Jesus Christ, he has to conclude that these riches are unsearchable. He, Paul, has only scratched the surface. And so no tongue can adequately praise Christ's riches. And no book can adequately describe them. And no sermon can adequately set them forth. And no conference can sufficiently search out and plumb the depths of Christ's riches. And in eternity, we will be searching out, but never fully knowing the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if millions of poor sinners come to Christ every day seeking to partake of these unsearchable riches, and Christ dispenses from his storehouse a portion of grace and mercy to each one, he will never run out of riches for all of his people. Christ is as rich today as he was in Paul's day. And Christ will remain as rich as ever he was forever. He will remain unsearchable in his riches into the endless ages of eternity. And all of this, of course, presupposes and implies that Jesus Christ is God and must be worshipped as God. Because if Christ is unsearchable in his riches, beloved, he cannot be a creature. For while a creature might be rich, a creature cannot have unsearchable, immeasurable, inexhaustible riches. If you think in your mind, who is today the world's richest man? If everyone in the world came to the world's richest man, some multi-billionaire, and asked him for alms, and he gave each of them a generous portion of his wealth, he would become poor. But if everyone comes to Christ, Christ will not become poor, because his riches, unlike the riches of the world's richest man, are inexhaustible. And even the richest of men will eventually die and will leave their riches behind and will become poor. But Christ will be rich after all of the world's richest men have died and perished in the dust. And therefore Christ, as the rich, eternally blessed God and Savior, is the one to whom we must give our worship and our allegiance and our obedience, the one from whom we must seek everything that we need. All the grace and mercy and strength that we need must come from him, because he is the eternally, unchangeably, inexhaustibly rich Savior. Now there's more to that word "of" in the text than merely possession. They are the unsearchable riches of Christ because he possesses them, but they're also the unsearchable riches of Christ because they come from him to us. They are the unsearchable riches of Christ because he gives them to us. We are the very opposite of the rich, eternally blessed, immeasurably wealthy Jesus Christ. We are poor. We are so poor that we have nothing. We are so poor that we have forfeited everything. We have no entitlement to anything. Adam, our first father, was created with a measure of riches. He knew God in covenant fellowship. He possessed a measure of righteousness and holiness according to his creatureliness, a measure. But Adam was not immeasurably rich. He possessed it, as I said, in a creaturely measure. And Adam was not unsearchably rich in the sense that his riches were losable. He wasn't poor, Adam, but he wasn't immeasurably or inexhaustibly rich either. And now we are poor because Adam squandered his riches. He rebelled against God. God punished Adam by stripping him of all of his wealth, all of his spiritual wealth as the image bearer of God. And the result of that was the utter poverty of Adam and the utter poverty of the human race, including our utter poverty and the utter poverty of our children. And so we're born into this world as wretched, miserable paupers from a spiritual point of view. We are the spiritual equivalent, beloved, of a penniless orphan in the slums of Calcutta, India. We have no wealth. We have no means of acquiring wealth. We have no right to have any wealth. Our only hope is that some rich person might come along and take pity upon us and thus deliver us from our poverty. And that's the gospel, of course, of Jesus Christ, because we have this immeasurably wealthy, and this unsearchably wealthy Jesus who comes to us and says to us, I am immeasurably rich. He says to us in Revelation 3, Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and so on. In Christ, therefore, there is more than enough to deliver us and all of God's people from spiritual poverty, and to deliver us into the blessings of salvation in which we will be and are rich. Therefore, beloved, in Jesus, we have everything we could possibly need. Are you powerless this morning? Jesus has sufficient power to save you and to preserve you in that salvation to the end of your days. Are you weak and defenseless this morning? Jesus has power to defend you. Are you guilty and tormented with an evil conscience? Jesus has righteousness to cover you and grace to forgive you. Are you unclean? Jesus has sufficient holiness to purify you and to cleanse you. Are you oppressed and burdened? Jesus has grace to comfort you. Are you perplexed? Jesus has wisdom to guide you. Are you afraid? Jesus has peace to give to you, to enable you to conquer even the fear of death itself. And since the riches of Jesus Christ are unsearchable, he never runs out of all of these things. He's like a fountain that ever flows, a fountain that never runs dry. Do not fret, therefore, beloved Christian. Do not think to yourself, perhaps Christ has finally run out of patience so that I have sought forgiveness innumerable times from him, and yet now he will no longer be willing or able to forgive me. He is rich. He is immeasurably rich. He is inexhaustibly rich in long-suffering and grace toward us. Never think to yourself that Christ will become overwhelmed by all of the sinners who come to him seeking grace for him, and eventually one day when I try to come to Christ, the fountain will have dried up and there's no more grace for me because he's given it to all of the other believers in the church and there's none left for me. No, because Christ is rich, immeasurably rich, unsearchably rich. His riches never run out. Such riches, beloved, flow from Jesus Christ that are able to satisfy the deepest need, to strengthen the weakest saint, to cleanse the vilest offender. What riches are in Christ? If only words could do justice to them, we can this morning only stammer and stutter about them. And how then do we, poor sinners such as we are, become partakers of these riches? And the answer, of course, is that he who is rich became poor for our sake. Christ's death on the cross and his subsequent glorious resurrection. The rich Jesus Christ, as I said, he became poor in the incarnation. He became poor with the poverty of the human nature. He became poor because he was born under the law to suffer the consequences of that broken law. The infinite, omnipotent, glorious Christ became in the human nature finite and weak and inglorious and humiliated, lacking in external glory. Our sins were reckoned to him. He was placed under the curse of God's law, which we had broken. And Christ's poverty then was his suffering in the place of sinners. That made him poor. To suffer and die as a substitute for sinners, that made him poor. And without that, without Christ's suffering and death on the cross, which are set forth so beautifully in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we see before us emblems of that, without that, we would always be poor. We would still be poor. We would never be able to become rich, because we would always be under the power of our own sins, under God's wrath and curse. And because God loved us, and because God determined to deliver us from the wrath and curse of the law, that's why he sent his Son. And because Christ loved us, that's why he came to bear in his own body on the tree all of our iniquities, that we might be delivered from our sins. And then that Jesus Christ, the immeasurably rich Jesus Christ, who was for a time impoverished, rose again from the dead, and now is filled with riches of eternal life and immortality. And now the riches of Jesus Christ, which are his as the eternal only begotten Son of God, are given graciously to sinners who believe in him. The life of Christ becomes ours when he, by the Spirit, breathes life into us in regeneration. And the righteousness of Christ becomes ours when God imputes it to us in justification. And the holiness of Christ becomes ours when the Spirit works it in us in sanctification. And thus we, who were poor, become rich. Because Christ, who is rich, became poor. He who is life died. He who is righteousness was condemned. He who died rose again from the dead. And he that was condemned on the cross was vindicated in the resurrection. And therefore, all believers in Jesus Christ who partake of these riches, these inexhaustible riches of Jesus Christ, all believers are rich. Rich, richer than all of the billionaires of this world. And all unbelievers who do not have these riches, well, they are poor, even if they have much material wealth. And as it were, Christ has given us a deposit, a foretaste of those riches, but on the last day, when Christ returns, he will bestow upon us all of the fullness of the inheritance which he has purchased for us, and we will be exceedingly rich with all of the riches of his salvation and grace. And these riches then, these unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, are preached. They're preached. And that's the focus of verse 8 too. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Literally, that I should evangelize the Gentiles concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ. The verb there to preach is evangelize, to bring the good news. The good news is that Christ is rich. The good news is that Christ is unsearchable in his riches. And the even better news is that Christ gives his unsearchable riches to believers. And that really is the message of every sermon in a true church of Christ. The unsearchable riches of the Son of God found in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And these riches, says Paul, are preached among the Gentiles. Old Simeon, in Luke 2:32, knew this. He said of God's salvation, as he looked at Jesus, looked at the infant Jesus in his arms, he said of God's salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. The Gentiles are the nations. That's the meaning of the word Gentiles, the nations. In the context of the New Testament, the Gentiles are the non-Jewish nations. The Gentiles were the traditionally pagan, idolatrous, godless nations who were formerly excluded from the promises of salvation. The Gentiles were poor. They were not partakers, chapter 2 tells us, of the commonwealth of Israel. And now Paul comes in chapter 3 and says, but I have a mystery. A mystery is a truth of God formerly hidden, but now made known. Here's the mystery, which would be unknowable without the revelation of God himself. The mystery concerns the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and the Gentiles now partaking of them. Notice what the mystery is here, though. The mystery is not that Gentiles are saved. Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament also. The mystery is, rather, that now the Gentiles enjoy the exact same gospel riches in the church as the Jews do in the church. Believing Jews, believing Gentiles, one body, believing and enjoying the same unsearchable riches of Christ in one body, that is the mystery. And contrary to dispensationalism, there are not two kinds of people in the church. The rich Jews and then the poor Gentiles. But rather, there is one people, the church, consisting of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and all of whom are rich. That's verse 6. But the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Notice that. Co-heirs, inheriting the same thing, therefore, fellow heirs and of the same body, not two bodies, but the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ, that is to say, partakers of the same promise, co-partakers, you might render that word, by the gospel. If you are in Christ, beloved, you share in these unsearchable riches in the gospel, whether you are ethnically Jewish or ethnically Gentile or whatever your background might be, is of no consequence, because Christ gives these unsearchable riches to all of his people. And the preacher then, and Paul here in particular, is to preach Christ's unsearchable riches in the gospel. And Paul here views this as an enormous privilege and an undeserved privilege to him, that he, of all people, should preach the gospel. He calls it grace. Verse 7, he speaks of the gift of the grace of God. He's there referring to the fact that he has been called to be a preacher. In verse 8, he writes this grace. Again, his calling to be a preacher, he calls this grace. It's grace to Paul because it comes from God's favor to him. It's grace to Paul because Paul does not deserve to be a preacher. He knows it. In fact, Paul deserves to be condemned for all of his sins, and especially his sin of persecuting the church, which always was on Paul's memory and conscience. And that's why Paul here refers to himself with a very humble title: less than the least of all saints. And that's a comparative of a superlative. He is the least of all saints. That's a superlative. He is less than all saints. That's a comparative. He is less than the least of all saints. That's a comparative of a superlative. Little, less, least, less than the least. That's the idea. And here we have a wonderful contrast, do we not? The riches that Paul preaches are unsearchable, inexhaustible, immeasurable, vast, innumerable. But Paul, the preacher of these riches, he is so small that he is less than the least of all saints. And that's true of every preacher of the gospel. The preacher of the gospel must understand this, He must understand the value of the riches of Christ, not merely intellectually with his mind, but he must experience in his own life the value of these riches. He must know his own poverty. He must know the riches of the grace of God in Jesus Christ to uphold him and to strengthen him in his preaching. The preacher must view himself to be less than the least as he compares himself to the message that he is called to bring, the unsearchable riches of Christ. They shine even more brightly when they are brought by one who is less than the least. As Paul writes elsewhere, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the power might be seen to come of God and not of us, not of the preacher and not of the hearers either, but the unsearchable riches of Christ. They must get the focus, and God therefore must receive all the glory. And therefore, beloved, we preach, and you hear the rich, the unsearchably rich, the immeasurably rich Christ. We hear of him, we believe in him, we believe only in him, and we find all of our riches in him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we praise thee, the God of our salvation, that thou hast given to us in thy grace thy Son, who is the unsearchably rich Jesus Christ. We thank thee that in him we have more than we could ever need. Forgive us when we have carved out for ourselves broken cisterns which hold no water, and have sought to find our riches elsewhere than in Christ. Enable us to find all of our riches in Jesus Christ alone. For all this we ask for his sake. Amen.